I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Amen, amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I want to read one of my favorite passages, and forgive me for saying that a lot, but this is one. Whenever I'm discouraged, whenever I need to remember the love of the Lord in my life, I turn to Romans chapter 8. It's just powerful. Romans is powerful, and chapter 8 is like the whole climax of that book. And right in the middle of it, he ends with one of the most encouraging passages in the whole Bible. As I want to talk about another aspect of mental health, which is what this series of A Sound Mind is all about, is all the things that the Word of God has to say about the health of our mind, you know, the health of our person. And the mind isn't just in your brain, even though that's the physical organ through which our emotions and our intellect all channel through. In the Old Testament, they had one word that meant both heart and mind. It was lev. Literally, it's the heart. But depending on the context, it either means your heart and your mind. Sometimes we make those to be two different things in our vernacular, like the head is where the intellect is and the heart is where your emotions are. In the Hebrew Bible, it was all just the same thing, because you make decisions with your heart and your mind, and we try to separate those things too much. But one of the things that affects our mental health and our ability to form relationships and to bond with other people is something that psychiatrists call attachment. And the Bible talks about, Romans chapter 8, how we can know that nothing in this universe can ever separate us from the love of God. Will you just read this, and Not Abandoned, by the way, is from the next verse I'm going to read, but just read Romans 8 with me, starting in verse 35, will you? And I'll put it up on the screen in case you didn't bring your Bible. It says this, and read it out loud with me. Can we declare the Word of God? It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Keep in mind, the early church had begun to experience all of those things. And so picture somebody right now that's fleeing from the war in Ukraine, a young mama with their two little kids, and they're sleeping on a cot or in somebody's living room on the floor, or they don't know where their next meal is going to come from, or they're still in Ukraine and they're in the basement and they're just afraid of getting bombed in the next day. I don't know if you've been praying for those people, but I have all the time. I look up every morning how it's going and what's going on, and I pray for peace in that area. But the Apostle Paul says it doesn't matter whether it's sword or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, whatever comes at you, one thing you can always know, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Amen? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The word literally means super conquerors. We're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. Why? Because of the love of God in our life. And then he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Anybody say amen? Say amen. I told you it's a great passage, isn't it? Man, what a wonderful thing. And he just goes and goes, and it's almost like a stream of consciousness as he says, there's nothing in the universe, no experience that can ever separate us from the love of God. And I just want to ask that question is, what is it then that makes us feel like we've been separated? You know, not everybody in this room has had some reason to feel abandoned, to be separated. Not everybody struggles with those things, but some people do. And just as common as some of the other things like PTSD or depression or anxiety, and we've talked about all of those things. For some people, the real pressure that they feel in their mental health is about relationships, and either difficulty in forming relationships or difficulty in maintaining them or somehow to keep a balance between those two things. Well, after World War II in Europe, similar to what's happening right now, we're creating a whole other environment where people are going to experience what it means to be orphaned by losing their parents in another terrible war. But following World War II, there were millions of people that had died in Europe, and there were many, many kids that were put in orphanages. And there was a psychiatrist named John Bowlby who first began to notice the traumatic effects of being separated from your caretaker. And he began to do some of the early studies on an area of psychiatry that was known as attachment theory. It's still around, by the way, and it's actually come to shape a lot of our foster and adoptive care system. But it started in the 50s, so this is relatively new, and I have to say, because of that, it's still relatively young. I mean, the discussion about it, I don't think we've even put labels on all of the things that we're learning about that natural need for attachment. And so can you imagine for the first 1900 years or so that when kids were left without parents, we would put them in big warehouses called orphanages as if all they needed was food, shelter, and clothing. I mean, that's it. As long as they're fed, then they're safe. They're out of the way of harm. What else does a kid need? Well, come to find out, kids also need bonding. Now, we know this. Most of you moms and dads, you know this just by nature. You've been around your babies. You know that there's something innate that not only cries out for, but needs. So John Bowlby began to really unwrap that was a very important part of human development, is that bonding with a mother or a father, oftentimes a mother. But that bonding, and if something happens to disrupt that, especially between infancy to childhood, like somewhere between 6 months to 2 years, is a very fragile time for a child. In the 60s and 70s, another doctor named Mary Ainsworth began to come up with different attachment styles. And so she began to put some labels and begin to notice the difference between different children. And I have to say, all of these things get debated by psychiatrists today, and I'm not an expert. And so I'm just an avid student because I've dealt with some of these things firsthand in my family. But the idea of what forms attachment and how it affects us later on. And so she began to notice that different children respond differently when they're separated from a caretaker. For example, there are some that develop an anxiety that become insecure. And so when they're separated from the parent, from the caretaker, they cry and they throw a fit. It's more akin to anger than just sadness and fear. And then when the adult comes back, sometimes they become very clingy, and sometimes they kind of come to bond, but then they kind of withhold at the same time, just to kind of punish you and let you know, don't ever do that to me again. And, you know, you see, these things are very normal for kids, but what happens when those things become very traumatic for a child later on? Mary Ainsworth also had another style that she called dismissive avoidance, which the child, in order to protect themselves, even small babies before they can talk, when the caretaker left, they just would ignore them. And, you know, it wasn't that because they've done tests and see the heart rate, they aren't calm about it. They're anxious about it, but they handle their anxiety with the mask of just ignoring you. And then when you come back, they just ignore you. And so there were different styles. And so sometime in the late 80s, oh, by the way, there's a third one, which later students of her began to discover that some of the kids did both. Some of the kids actually, they were very clingy, but then very standoffish at the same time. And the behaviors would be erratic. You never knew where it was coming from. And sometimes they came out of nowhere. Well, come to find out that it didn't just end in childhood or infancy, but some of those attachment issues can even follow them into adolescence, can even cause behavioral problems, and some of them even affect how we form relationships as adults. And so in 1987, Cindy Hazen and Philip Shaver came up with some additional definitions and how it affects everybody as adults. Friends, even if you didn't follow anything that I just said, what I want to talk to you about today is our need for bonding and how God can bring healing in our life even when certain things have been wounded or certain things have gone sideways. One of the first things, and by the way, I have to say this also, without even spouting off all of these experts chiming in on it, most of you moms in the room are saying, no kidding. I mean, we already knew this. I can tell you which kids in mine did which. And so every one of us has a need for stability. And what happens in a child's life or in a human's life when for some reason the person that we are relying on, or the person that we've trusted, or the person that we've bonded with takes off, and that they're either they're neglectful because, you know, in a foster care system because maybe they're unhealthy or they have an addiction, or because they themselves are struggling with some of the very issues that I'm talking with. And so they have an inability to have that bond with a child. Or for some reason, like many of our kids, there's some reason for their own safety, they were separated from their parents. Friends, whatever it was, if you've ever been abandoned, sometimes abandonment can leave us with a lasting anxiety and insecurity. Isn't that self-explanatory? I have to say to myself, that just seems normal to me. Just like I think anxiety is a normal reaction to danger. I think if you get put in a very dangerous situation and the next time you don't flinch, then there's something wrong with you. Because that's just your body reacting and defending yourself. And so there's a whole gamut of this, by the way, from just very normal feeling because I was abandoned or because I was neglected, I have just a general sense of neediness for something more. Because I just, I tend to, when I get into relationships, be maybe a little more clingy even when I don't want to be. And it comes from an insecurity that I'm afraid of being abandoned again. There's an extreme version of this, by the way. The Psychological Academy calls it disinhibited attachment disorder, which is very rare. It's a form of a disorder where because of that need, that hole in my heart, I attach to almost anybody. Everybody I come in contact with, I want to have a really deep, close relationship. Sometimes it can even be part of the reason why some of us tend to get into unhealthy relationships, because there's a lack of discernment. We have such a need to have that bond that we're not as discerning as we should be of whether or not it's a healthy person to have that bond with. You don't have to say amen to any of this. I just see some of you going, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And so Ainsworth called this the insecure ambivalent, which isn't exactly helpful to me. I like Hazen and Shaver. They call it anxious preoccupied, which is somebody that just has an anxiety because they've been abandoned or left alone or neglected or lost their parents through no fault of their own. And still, even though I'm in a loving and secure relationship, there's this constant fear that I'm going to lose it. And so I want to just tell you today, one of the things that the Word of God reminds us of over and over is the love of God for us, that He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. The Apostle Paul prayed like this, and he said, in all the things I've been through, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but what? We're not abandoned. We're not abandoned. How many would agree with the doctors, at least on this point? People need more than just food, shelter, and clothing. Every kid does. And so what I love is that these theories, even though they're still a little doughy in the middle, in other words, they're not done cooking. I think there's a lot probably in the next 50 years that we're going to put even more labels on some of these things and understand them better. But I don't know if you know, even in my lifetime, our approach to foster and adoptive care has changed radically. It changed even in 1980. They passed a law that made government funding for foster care. I didn't realize, didn't remember, in the 60s and 70s, do you remember, foster care wasn't as common as it is now. And then it became more so in the 80s, and even in the 80s, it kind of had kind of a stigma when I was growing up. And nowadays, it's more of the norm. So we've moved away, and it started back in the 19th century in New York. There was a society that would reach out and find homes for immigrant children that were abandoned and put them in homes, and they begin to realize the best place for a child is to be in the home of a loving family, somebody they can bond with and be a part of that family, rather than just in some cold building with some mean person yelling at them. How many think that sounds like a good idea? And so they began to reach out and to put people in homes so that they would not be abandoned. Jesus promised his disciples, even though he was warning them that he was going away, he said this, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will not see me, but you will see me since I live in you, and you also will live." And so when Molly and I, it was back in the 90s, and I didn't realize this, but there was a new law that had just been passed, the Adoption and Safe Families Act in 1997, that kind of changed some of our thinking. And part of what it was is that 1980s law had like as one of the goals to try to see children put back together with their families if at all possible. Well, all the states could interpret that, and that became basically like at all means necessary, put a kid back with their biological parents. But there was a problem with that. Not all of the biological families were safe. In some of those instances, there was abuse that was happening, or there was drug addiction. And so in 1997, they changed the law, which made it the priority, not just to make sure that the parents can keep their children at all costs, but that the children could be safe at all costs. And so the children are the most important part of that equation. So Molly and I had been married for several years, and we were unable to have children. And we began to look down in Mexico and Honduras, or different places that we would travel, and think maybe, you know, I always thought in the back of my mind, maybe we'd have some Hispanic kids in our household. But I wasn't even really that picky. I just knew that God had for Molly and me to be parents. And so we began to ask around, and we had some really good pastor friends of ours that were praying for us. And from down in Eugene, and they sent us a picture. And they said, "Mike and Molly, we have this little boy and girl. They're 2 and 3 in our church. They're coming up for adoption now. They have been in the foster care system, but they're getting ready to move through the state to be adopted. And can we send you a picture?" I said, "Yeah, send me a picture." And it was the cutest little blonde boy and girl, a little 3-year-old boy and a little 2-year-old girl. And she was leaning on his shoulder. And I blew the picture up a little bit, and there was a tear streaming down this little girl's face. And I just said, "Oh, if I showed you this picture," I don't have it still, but if I showed you this picture, we just started bawling. We're going, "You're kidding me, these kids." And so we put our names in. We said, "What is it involved in foster parenting or adopting?" We'd never gone through this process before. And so we started going through the class. And just a short story, in case you're wondering where they are, I don't know, because we didn't get those ones. But it started us on a path. In other words, we put our name in, and they were already going to committee. You know the process. They were already almost ready to be adopted, and we had yet to go through the classes. But that's what started us down that path towards adoption. And it was just started with a photo of these 2 little kids, and my heart just went out. We began to look through the books after we went through the class. They send you a picture book, just photos of kids. And we're going through one after another. I couldn't believe it. There were hundreds of kids in this book. And I said, "You mean all these kids don't have parents? All these kids, for one reason or another, most of which is usually because of drug addiction and neglect and the epidemic that's in our country." That's why I say all the time when I talked about addiction, I don't judge people that are on drugs. I just hate the drugs themselves, because I've seen how much damage they've done and how many kids have been left alone and who are insecure now because of addiction. And I just think it's so important that we be free from addiction and that every kid be safe, because those kids grow up to be adults. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You know, whenever I talk about adoption, I do 2 things. One is I like to normalize it. I said when I was growing up in the 80s, if you found out someone was in foster care or was adopted, you were kind of just like, it's like there was kind of something not quite right with them. And ever since our kids have been here, we're over that stigma. Our kids will tell you right away. Yeah, Shane used to introduce my mom. "Yeah, this is my 3rd mom. You know, I had a bio mom, and then I had a foster mom, and then this is my adopted mom." And so, but it just really opened. In the 80s, that would have been kind of a strange thing for a kid to say. But the more normal we make it, the more normal we make those kids. Anybody with me? I preached at a kids' camp a couple of years ago, and I had a couple of kids came up to me, and they had just gotten into the system. And they came up to me with tears because they were embarrassed or ashamed to tell somebody what had gone on or what had happened in their life. And they just said, you made it almost just seem like it's okay. I said, yeah, it is okay. God loves you just the way you are, and there's nothing wrong with you. I don't know if you know this, but at least over half of the kids back in our children's wing are foster and adoptive care children just because of the epidemic that's broken out in our church since then. And so not only do the kids need stability, but they also need security. I kind of jumped ahead with that whole Adoption and Safe Families Act thing, where instead of just prioritizing putting back together with biological families that that the children need to be safe. I don't know if you remember this law back in 1997. Depending on your political perspective, it might have been controversial for you at the time, because it's the one that gave us the phrase from Hillary Clinton, who was the president's wife, that it takes a village to raise a child. Man, Bob Dole got up at the Republican convention and says, it doesn't take a village, it takes a family to raise a child. And everybody cheered. And so it became controversial where it really shouldn't have been. The idea that, yes, families are the core of it, right? But the idea behind that is sometimes the biological family or the biological mother or father may not be in a safe place. And so we've known several situations, working with it for years, where even the court system put that child back with the biological parent, and even more damage happened in the life of that child. And that's not the best thing for the child. And so always, we love biological parents, we love families, but the idea is that kids really do, not only do they need someone that they can bond with, but here was the other thing that Bowlby began to realize with those kids after World War II, is sometimes what happens if you're put into a dangerous situation where your caretaker is dangerous to you, you pull away and begin to distance yourself out of safety, and even that can follow you into your adulthood. And so sometimes hurt from the past can make us avoidant of relationships. I have a whole bunch of no-dust statements today. Isn't that just like a no-brainer? That's the most logical thing in the world, is that we would be kind of standoffish. Well, friends, what happens is when there's an abrupt change or constant change in caretakers, or even you have a caretaker that isn't responsive. And so they even notice like this. There is a natural thing that happens when your baby cries out and you go and comfort them. There's a bond that takes place. So what happens if you're in some orphanage and you cry out and there's nobody there is that you kind of grow up. Your body at some point forms a new neural pathway which stops crying out for that because you know it's not coming. And so in the extreme form, psychiatrists call it inhibited attachment disorder, but that's very rare. Ainsworth called it dismissive avoidant. Just dismissive, just kind of standoffish, or insecure avoidant is how Hazen and Schaefer called it. But it's just this tendency for human beings, when we've been rejected, when we've been neglected, is we pull away. And until someday we find healing for that part of our heart that got hurt, it makes it difficult for us to trust and to bond and to open up to people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So the Bible says in Matthew 13, and this is kind of more for the whole nation, but listen to the words Jesus uses. He says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. He's talking about a nation that's been wounded. But friends, that can happen to us. Our hearts become calloused. Why? Because we're just trying to protect ourselves from getting hurt anymore. Or in the inimitable words of Hank Williams Sr., I tried so hard, my dear, to show that you're my every dream. No, I'm not going to sing it. But you're singing it in your mind, aren't you? Yet you're afraid each thing I do is just some evil scheme. A memory from your lonesome past keeps us so far apart. Why? Why can't I free your doubtful mind and melt your cold, cold heart? There's a reason they called him the Hillbilly Shakespeare. That's pretty good right there. And you know old Hank Sr. had a lot of broken relationships, most of which were his fault. But he knew that hardship. He knew what it meant to try to win over somebody's heart that's been wounded. If you've ever tried to get into somebody's life or form a relationship with somebody that's been a wounded or abandoned, you know there's a natural self-preservation that takes place that has to be healed. And my experience is it doesn't just happen overnight. Be patient. Sometimes it takes a very long time. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. But it's so very important that our kids know that we love them and that they're going to be safe, that we can keep them in that place so that they can know, yes, I'm going to go away, but I'm always going to come back. But we've noticed that with kids after we've brought them in as foster parents is for the first few months, even for the first few years, is they're always nervous that wherever they go, they're going to get left there. We have one of our sons that the year before he came to be with us was in seven different foster homes. Seven. And could you imagine it's a little bit difficult for him to open up and trust? Even after a little while, for a time he was in a care facility. And I remember talking to him and just looking him in the eyes, because you could tell him 100 times, we're never going to leave you. You're our boy forever. But he didn't buy it. And I wouldn't either. To me, that seems like the most natural thing in the whole world. But how do you win that over? I've found the only way to heal from bad memories is by creating good ones. You have to replace it. And it doesn't happen overnight. But time after time after time, dozens of times, hundreds of times, showing yourself to be faithful. That's why I love that song. Lord, all my life, you've been faithful. That's how long it takes, by the way, to find out if someone's faithful all your life. That's when you know faithfulness is there, because it comes in and it begins to replace what my assumption is that if I open myself up, I'm only going to be hurt again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? One of the most powerful tools, one of the most powerful balms that you can put on a wound is love. In that passage, it's agape love. That's unconditional love. Self-sacrificing love. It's not love because I'm getting something back. It's love because I've just decided to love you. And in my experience, there's no shortcuts to it. There's no magic pill. There's no one phrase that's going to do it. It's a long lifetime of dedicated love that begins to thaw it. Just like the icebergs took years and years to melt. And so it takes years and years sometimes to melt off that distrust. There was one thing before I move on back in the 80s that this whole attachment theory kind of took a left turn off into some kind of pseudo-scientifical theories that have been disproven now. And so out of attachment, there was something that was called attachment therapy. Have you ever heard of this? And by the way, I remember even hearing about this with regards to autism and even Down syndrome. So one of the assumptions of autism is that perhaps because one of the symptoms or the side effects of autism sometimes is a pulling back, or like I've been describing, a lack of natural ability to bond or to care about people that are around you. It's just it's a part of the function of the brain. It's not that anything was done wrong to them, but part of this theory, attachment theory, was these like counseling sessions where you would put a traumatized or a kid with Downs or something in the middle of the room and trigger them on purpose. I just can't even imagine. My brain about explodes when I read about it. And embrace them, just force an embrace on them until they are triggered, and then they break down and then they bond. But they've come to find out, friends, none of that was healthy. It's not healthy at all to on purpose trigger or to traumatize a kid. They found out that there was a great harm that was done to those kids. You don't ever have to force somebody. I have kids that love to give me hugs. I have kids that don't. I'm a hugger. I'm like a big giant teddy bear, but some of them aren't. I get close to trying to force them. I don't force them, but I coerce. I try to cajole them into a hug, but if they don't want to, they don't have to. That's just something that's going to come, you know, whenever it's their time, whenever it's their place. And it's just my job to just be a constant shower of love on them, to tell them that I care about them and care about them even when they don't care back, because eventually love breaks through. It does. I've seen it so often, but it takes a lot of patience and a lot of love. Anybody say amen? And whether you're talking about kids or whether you're talking about a marriage or somebody that's in your life, The only thing that I have seen work on a regular basis is committed love over and over and over. And the last thing is just this, is the need for security. And so I mentioned this, that even during the times of Ainsworth, she began to notice that some of the kids would become clingy, some of the kids would become standoffish if they were abandoned, and then some of the kids didn't fit into either category. So they would come and they would want the caretaker when they returned, but then when you tried to hold them, they would get squirmy. It was almost like they wanted to crawl out of their skin and get away. I call it the push-me-pull-you syndrome. They're pulling and pushing at the same time, and I've found later on in older kids, this can develop into erratic, unpredictable behavior. You don't understand. It's like they want to bond with you at the same time. The whole time they're sabotaging that relationship. They're doing whatever they can to sabotage it and to push you away. And it's just kind of the strangest thing. Really, really difficult. And it took years and years for me to even understand what was going on. And so Ainsworth called it, listen, the disorganized, disoriented attachment style. Listen to those words. Disoriented. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know why I'm sabotaging my relationships. Hazen and Shaver called it fearful avoidance, but it's marked by a desire for intimacy, but then the closer you get to somebody, there is conflicting feelings of uncomfortableness. It's that fear because you don't trust yourself and you don't trust them. And man, try to unravel that one. It is a complicated thing that happens in our hearts, but once again, the only thing that breaks through is love on a long, long-term basis. Some people notice this in relationships. You know, the closer I get to somebody, it makes me feel uncomfortable because I am just convinced in my mind that eventually it's going to blow up and I'm going to get hurt. And so maybe, not even in the front of your mind, but in the back of your mind, for some reason you end up sabotaging that relationship and it almost becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And now, I knew that was going to happen, so maybe if I make it happen, at least now I'm in control of when it happens. And man, you can go through 20 years of therapy and never get the answer to that question and never come up with it. Even if there's just one person that says, that sounds familiar to me. It is something that just happens to us because we're human beings. It's just as common as the common cold. It's not because there's something bad or wrong with you. It's just that you've got something left over from being hurt still. There's just still some parts that need to be healed, and that's okay. Jesus loves you right where you are, and we love you right where you are. And every one of us, whether or not anything that I've said today really applies to you, if you're kind of like me and had two parents that loved me and accepted me, and I didn't really deal with this in my personal life, but I've experienced it with a lot of people that I love. And I've seen it. And the only thing that I've ever experienced that eventually begins to thaw that glacier is long, dedicated, consistent love. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Yes, Deuteronomy. It's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews as well. But listen to the words. He says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Can I say that again? The Lord says to you today, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the worst feeling of all is not knowing who we can trust. And the antidote to that, friends, is to find somebody in your life that's trustworthy. Take a chance. Begin to let them in and allow the Lord to heal you through that other person and through the relationship that you form with them. I showed a clip from this movie, which could have been autobiographical, and there's a reason for it. It was written and directed by somebody who was themselves a foster parent. And so it's just really crazy. It's called Instant Family. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a little bit sketchy for younger kids, but I watched this and I just couldn't even believe it. I couldn't even get through the trailer without saying, every single one of those things has happened to me. I know exactly what they're going through. But I just broke my heart when I saw this scene. And so what it is a couple that has fostered to adopt three young kids, and the oldest of which is a teenage girl who's kind of sees herself as the protector of the two younger ones, and who is still holding out hope because their biological mom is just right on the edge of maybe possibly being a safe placement again for them. And so just watch this for a second and tell me if you can't relate to what she's going through.
Guys, mom's here. All right, get up. Come on, let's go. Lita, come on, get your stuff.
Bye, Maple.
Hey, I've got a car seat for Lita if you don't have one. You guys picking us up? Where's mom?
She was supposed to meet us at the office this morning, and she didn't show.
Oh, no.
She didn't answer her phone.
What, did you go to her house? What if something happened to her?
Yes, we went to see her. She was very ashamed. She said she can't do it.
No, she didn't. No, because why would she, why would she fill out all the forms and then the court stuff and the reunification stuff? She didn't.
Lizzie, your mom said you filled out all those forms.
Well, I helped, but so what?
She felt she was being pushed into something that she wasn't ready for.
No, I didn't push her. She's ready. Just let me talk to her, please. And then we can figure something out. And
honey,
she can take me home.
Honey, when we saw her, it was obvious she's using again. She's not coming, baby.
Sweetie, we're so sorry.
Lizzie. We'll go get her. Just watch the kids.
Just wait there, okay?
Lizzie! Lizzie! Lizzie.
Please just go away. You're not my parent.
No, we're not. But you know what we are? We're here.
That's right. We're here. And we love you.
What? No, you don't. You don't even know me.
Hey, what's going on out here?
Could you just give us a few minutes, please?
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Lizzie, honey, we do know you. We know that you hate cheese, but you really love cheeseburgers, and we know that when you feel good in the morning, you put on a little less makeup than you do on the bad days.
Exactly. Yeah. And look, we know that the most important thing in the world to you is to protect Juanita from the things nobody protected you from. We know that about you, right?
Yes, honey.
You guys are doing good.
Look, we know that there's so much that we don't know, but if you're afraid that we can't handle knowing the bad stuff or the scary stuff, that we can, I promise.
Yeah, bring it. I mean, whatever you got, we want it because we love you, Lizzie.
Stop saying that. Please just go away, please. Please.
You know, so you know, because it's a dramedy, you know, that's only 2 hours long. And so it only takes them about 10 more minutes to solve that whole issue. And she accepts her parents. And then they're happily ever after. All the foster parents know it's not 2 hours to fix that. That is the next, your whole lifetime. That I love you. You're not just going to have to say that one time or 20 times or 50 times. It's going to be for the next 100 years. And just loving over and over and over. Loving somebody when it feels good. Loving somebody when it hurts. Loving somebody when they love you back. Loving somebody when they hate you back. Loving them during the good times and the bad times. But no matter what, every kid, and I'm talking about kids from 1 to 92, every kid in this place needs somebody in their life that's going to stay there and never, ever leave. That's going to be there for them no matter what's going on. To be that kind of love like Jesus loves us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always going to be here for you. I have found there's no quick shortcut. There's no easy way out. The only cure for abandonment is unconditional love. It's the only cure. And it's not a quick one. It's a long haul one. But it works. Love really does break through and bring healing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. One of the most amazing things to me is not only by the time we were foster parenting in the early 2000s and to adopt, is I was amazed that not only had they become aware of this whole attachment thing, and it goes to how open we might be with a biological parent, and most of our kids have had some kind of contact with biological families, but also how very biblical one simple principle was in the adoption, in the foster care system. And so it was just this, is when we adopted Shane and Casey, who were our first two, we never got to meet them. And so when you think about this, back in the olden days when you would go to the orphanage as a prospective parent and they would parade these kids through the living room and you'd get to meet them, like, could you imagine what that would do to a little kid? So I've got to try to impress them. And then what if I don't get picked? Then, you know, how does that make me feel? None of that happens. So all we got a picture, some pictures, and a little bit of a bio. And we got to pray about it. And then the question from DHS to us is, are you willing to love these kids unconditionally and be their forever parents? You know what I loved about that? That's not conditional. That's unconditional. By the time we met Shane and Casey, and oh man, I have a picture that I should have brought. I have a snapshot of the very moment we saw each other. Drove up in my old Cadillac and I'm waving, and Shane and Casey are sitting there eating banana popsicles with their little toes on the side of the driveway. And when I got to meet him, I got down on my knees and looked him square in the eyes and said, I'm your forever daddy. That's it. And it was a choice. It's not just wait and see if it works out. That we made a choice like that. Friends, I want to tell you, long before you ever met Jesus, he made a choice to adopt you. He is your forever daddy. It's not because of anything you earned, not because of anything you've done. You didn't have to earn his love. You couldn't. But he loved you from the get-go. He loved you since before you knew him. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. You don't ever have to be afraid, because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your love for us today. I just thank you. If nothing else today, that we would just know that we are loved. I thank you, Lord God, that we have nothing to fear, that we're in your strong arms today, that you never let us go. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for the example of people in this room, for all the foster and adoptive parents and all the biological parents, for all the grandmas and grandpas in this place that love us just the way we are. Messed up though we are, they just love us. We don't know why they keep loving us, but they do. We can't chase them away. And I just thank you for that, because that's how we grow up, in your love. Friend, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy today, if you're here today, and maybe it takes you a while because you still don't know whether you can trust him, but I want you to know, all the Lord wants to do is to bring goodness into your life. Only goodness, never harm. But if you need today to just reach out to him and say, Lord Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I want you in my life. While nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, would you look up at me today? Is there anybody like that? Praise God. I see you there. Anybody else? We worship your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Father. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Friends, will you stand to your feet with me and just grab somebody's hand? If you're able to. If not, feel free to just sit. Reach out and grab a hold. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus, from everything in my past. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I receive your love today. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Would you just praise him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.